Charlie Riggs, again, of the Billy Graham team, and we're coming to you with lesson number 2 in this current series of lectures on counselor training and follow-up. I trust that you've had a good review on the scripture verses that you memorized for last week, and I trust you've gone carefully over your Bible study, answering the questions, each of them, and I trust this too has been a blessing to your own individual life. And now, before we go into the lecture tonight, I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on this lesson. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege of serving Thee as witnesses and ambassadors. And we would pray tonight that Thou would speak to our heart. Thou will help us to see more clearly our responsibility as a Christian believer. Thou will give us a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou will cause us to be more fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to have a greater love in our heart for Thy Word, and to be willing to discipline ourselves to learn it well. And then give us a love and compassion for lost people, and a desire to see people around us who know not the Savior to come into this wonderful relationship to Jesus Christ by faith. Now bless us as we continue in this class tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about being workers together with God. A few years ago we were having a crusade up in New York City, and on occasions I would try to get home to my family for weekends. And I remember going home one weekend, and my oldest boy, Dan, came running out to the car as soon as we drove up from the airport. And he said, "Dad," he said, "Jimmy's treehouse is bigger than mine." He said, "I can only get one or two boys in mine, and he can get 4 or 5 in his treehouse." He said, "I would like to have a bigger one." So I thought, "Well, do you have any lumber under the house?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, well, let's get a few nails and the ladder and the saw, and we'll go across the creek and give you a little split-level dwelling there so we can get more people into it." And it wasn't any time at all before we were up there in a tree. I carried the heavier things over the ladder and the lumber, and my boy came trotting along with a saw and a few nails. And after a couple of hours, we had added a little room to his treehouse, in fact, large enough to where he could sleep in it. And for years now, he has just greatly enjoyed that treehouse. He has taken guests over to see it. He's even had neighbors sleep with him in the treehouse. To Danny, that's his treehouse. He built it. Now, in reality, his dad did practically all the work. In fact, he would try to drive a nail in, and almost every nail would end up being bent over, and I'd have to take quite a bit of time to pull it out and put it in straight. But he built it, as far as he was concerned, and it's his house. And this is true in the work of God. There's a work to be done. God is calling out a people for his name. There are lost people all around us. In the office where we work, in the school that we attend, in the factory, in the shop, in our community, people who need Jesus Christ. And the work of God is to go out with the gospel to these people that they might hear the word and be saved. The work is to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you have your Bibles, I want to read a few verses tonight out of John 4. John 4, where we read of a great harvest of individuals who came to know the Savior principally because of the work of a lady who herself was only a few minutes old in Jesus Christ. In John 4, you know the story, I believe, of Jesus at the well of Samaria, where he met this lady. He revealed himself to her as the Savior, and he told her, "If thou knewest who it was that spoke to thee, Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And she said, Master, give me to drink. Jesus Christ wonderfully came flowing into her life. The first thing that she thought of doing, mind you, was to put down her water pots, go into the city, and call out to the men, come and see the man which told me all things that I've ever done. And we read on where many of the Samaritans believe because of the work of the woman. One lady who didn't know John 3:16, just a few moments old in Jesus Christ, but a lady with a concern for others, she knew that Jesus met her need. She knew that Jesus, she had faith that he could meet the needs of others, and she went and called a great delegation to come to the Savior. And we read in the 39th verse, many believed because of the saying of the woman, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now look at the other part of the story here. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. The disciples went around the city. The disciples had their minds on one thing. You can answer it, I'm sure, right away. Food. Meat. And when they came back to Jesus, they offered him food. He said, I have food to eat that ye know not of. And they said, did another man feed you? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, and I believe he said this in rebuke to his disciples, who were occupied with other things than the souls of man. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and behold the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I can just see, I believe, here in the picture, the woman of Samaria bringing a great delegation to meet the Savior. Now there's a work to be done. There's a harvest going on all around us. We need to get the gospel out to lost people. This is the work of everyone. It isn't the work of the minister. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We are to come together week after week in prayer, in expectation, and be fed the word of God. Then, in humility and complete dependence upon God, starting on our knees, we need to go back to our homes and then into the office, into the shop, into the school, into the communities, and reach people around us with a message of Jesus Christ. This is the responsibility of the layman. Every single one of us are responsible as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Why is it today that the work of evangelism in most parts of the world is being carried on by about 5% of the church? Why is it that George is interested in individuals, and Betty is interested in individuals, and Mr. Jones and Mrs. Smith, but only a few people in each congregation are interested in other people? Why is it that in spite of our desire to be a servant and a witness for Jesus Christ, that the majority of us have never led a soul to Jesus Christ? If we were to give each one of us give an account here one by one tonight, I wonder if we would be able to stand up to the glory of God and be able to name an individual or two whose life that we have influenced for Jesus Christ. Why is it? Tonight I would like to talk about why I believe we are fruitless and barren and what we can do about it. Now, in accomplishing the work, in a very real sense, God has provided everything necessary. All that he needs is availability. All that he needs is someone to say like Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I'm not much. Like Jeremiah, I cannot speak. I have not a great deal of training and education, but I'm available. Here am I. Send me. God has provided everything by which the work can be done, but he needs you. And he cannot do the work without you. There are people in the office, people in the shop, people in your school who will only be reached for Jesus Christ if you are willing to be an ambassador and a representative in that spot where you live, work, and play. God greatly needs you. It isn't ability that God needs, it's availability. Now let's look at some of the things that God has provided for us tonight, and then see what is our part in getting the work done for Jesus Christ. God provides to accomplish the work, first of all, the Holy Spirit. God provides the Holy Spirit. And every true believer, every one of you here tonight who name the name of Jesus Christ, you received him by faith, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. He is your seal. He is the one who's keeping you. And he is the one who is doing a lot of other things for you if you will allow him to do it. It was said of Stephen in Acts 6:10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. And when he got up to address an audience, or when he spoke to a group, or when he spoke to an individual, it wasn't Stephen speaking. It was God speaking through him, and he spoke with authority. This same authority, this same power, this same Holy Spirit is for you and for me. He is in us. We can have the same power if we're willing to be completely yielded and completely surrendered to him. And I believe that this is one of the great needs of the Christian church today. The need of individuals like you and me to completely surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are going around looking for more of the Spirit. What the Spirit wants is more of you. In Ephesians we read, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas is excess. Be not controlled by alcohol, but be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit." I'll ask you tonight, are you completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. If you read in the book of Acts where that passage is found in the 6th chapter, Stephen was one of the men, 7 men, that were chosen to do a work. They chose 7 men of honest report who were full of the Holy Spirit or completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, and men of wisdom or understanding. These were the men that were chosen to do the work. And I think if you listen carefully and study carefully in this course, you'll find that there's going to be more than just little tricky phrases or little techniques in counseling. There's more than that. I like to take the example of Philip the deacon, the layman. He was one of the 7 chosen to do the work in the book of Acts. Choose out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and appoint them over the work. And so the first qualification of these men were men of character, men whose lives stacked up for Jesus Christ, men of example of the Word of God. Then you read over in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter where the Spirit said to Philip, "Get thee up to this man's chariot." We find the work of the Holy Spirit in personal work counseling. Led of the Spirit, Philip was willing to leave a great work in Samaria where many people were coming to Jesus Christ and to go way out in the desert. He probably didn't understand it, but he went obediently out into the desert and he found a man reading the Word of God in Isaiah. And Philip said to the man, "Do you understand what you read?" And the passage where the man read was this, how a certain person was as a lamb led before the slaughterer is dumb, but opened not his mouth. And this man desired Philip to sit down and help him. And Philip sat down and he took that scripture and he preached Jesus Christ to the individual and led him into a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. So you have then the life of the individual, important. You have the work of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely imperative. And you have the importance of the Word of God. The eunuch was reading the Word of God, and God spoke to him through the Word. And so you'll find in this course a great emphasis on your life and relationship to Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the importance of the Word of God, how to know it and how to use it. Now, God has provided then the Holy Spirit. We have listed here several things. We're not going to touch on them at any great length, but I would like to say something about one or two of them here. In John 14, 16 and 26, we read, when the Spirit of God came or was to come into our life, He would be our teacher, and He would bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever God had spoken unto us. Now the question is, do we, when we read the Scriptures, do we expect the Holy Spirit to teach us something? Another question is, are we willing to obey the Holy Spirit when He points something out in our life that needs correcting? If we're not, the Holy Spirit is quenched, the Holy Spirit is grieved, we have lost the dynamic that we ought to have as a believer who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's a teacher. Are we being taught? Are we reading the Scriptures? Are we being taught? And are we obedient to the teacher? We read here that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will give us power. You haven't received the spirit of fear, Paul writes to Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where is the power? Where is the courage? Where is the boldness? If God the Holy Spirit is living in us vibrantly, if we are alive to Him, if He isn't quenched, where is this courage that we can call on to go up to people and talk to them about Jesus Christ? We ought to have power in our life. You remember the story in Acts? Peter laid his hands on individuals and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer, who had a few days before become a believer, watched Peter for a while. And he went up and he said, "I'd like to buy what you're doing. I would like to offer money for the power you have." And Peter said, "Your money perish with you. You cannot buy the gift of God." This power is something that cannot be bought. It is something to which we must surrender. Are you fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a guide. In Acts 8:29, He led Philip up to the chariot. And I'm asking again, are you willing to be guided? Supposing that it means being away from home on visitation. Supposing that it means going to jail services. Supposing that it means to leave a good television program some night. Or social that you've been looking forward to. To go out and visit in a home. To talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit guide you? That's the practical application of the thing. God needs workers. God provides the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide us, but we must be willing to let Him guide us. And it's possible we have grieved Him and quenched Him because we haven't been willing to. Matthew 10:20 tells us, and this is for people who say, "I cannot speak, I have trouble speaking. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Don't you worry about what you will say at that time." A few years ago, I stuttered. I worked in the oil fields for 7 years, many times by myself, all day long. You let your arm hang by your side for 6 months and you lose the use of it. Atrophy sets in. My tongue got very little use, like a sheep herder back in the hills. And it got so that I could not complete a sentence. I'd black out sometimes. Very embarrassing. And it was difficult for me when God began to call on me to say a word and to speak a word. And I hemmed and hawed and I tried to hide and get out of it. Even today, it's difficult for me to speak. But I know this, that if God is leading me, He will put it in my mouth what to say and speak through me. Are you willing to test God, to prove God? Are you willing to take a Sunday school class, a prayer group? Are you willing to lead? Some people won't even pray because they're embarrassed to pray. Are you willing to prove God and let Him speak through you? Maybe the Holy Spirit is grieved because you haven't been willing to let Him say things through you. John 16:7-8, we read where the Holy Spirit has come to convict and convince of sin. Now this is true with the unbeliever. And I believe, to go back to another point there concerning our own obedience, that this is true with us as believers. God the Holy Spirit would speak to us to convict us of things in our own life that need attention. And because we've done very little about it, perhaps He is grieved. I was an Army sergeant for a long time. And I got to telling people what to do and expected them to do it. It was part of the discipline. and I carried this right out of the army with me. Married a lovely girl, have some wonderful children. And I found out that I was saying things to my wife, even to my mother and to my children, that hurt them deeply. Now the Bible says to speak the truth in love. You can say something that's right. You can say something that needs to be said. But how you say it and with what attitude determines how it is accepted. God had to deal with me severely concerning my tongue. It was a critical tongue. It was a sharp tongue. And even today, God is dealing with me because of my tongue. And I've had to apologize to my wife many times. I've had to go back and hug my children and apologize to them. But I thank God for forgiveness. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, but you've gotten hardened about things. And as a result of it, He's grieved and quenched in your life. And you need to tonight face up the responsibilities and come to Him, to the Lord Jesus, for forgiveness and cleansing. You know, Paul gave us a little tip on this, I believe, as far as the ministry is concerned. This is something that I've endeavored to do, though poorly through the years since I learned this truth. In Acts 24:16, Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience, void of offense, toward God and toward men." How about your conscience tonight? Is it void of offense toward God and toward your fellow men? The Holy Spirit, finally, does the work of regeneration. All we need to do is be faithful to Him. He's the one who speaks through us. He's the one who convicts the sinner. And He's the one who does the work of regeneration. Now, briefly, God has also given us the Word of God, the seed. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God has dynamite in it. It has reproductive powers, and when it is planted in the human heart, it bears fruit. It's through the Word of God that man learns that he's a sinner. It's through the Word of God that man learns of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is dynamite. Our responsibility is to discipline ourselves to where we are daily meeting God in the Word, where we're learning the Scripture, where we are equipping ourselves to where we can share it with other individuals around us. This is our responsibility. God has given us the Word, but it's our responsibility to read it and apply it in our life. Now, if you want corn, you plant corn. If you want tomatoes, you plant tomatoes. If you want potatoes, you plant potatoes. If you want to see people come to Jesus Christ, we need to plant the seed of the Word. I could tell you fabulous stories of how God's Word has reproduced. We have a text over our platform in the crusade meetings, taken from John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Many people who are giving their testimony after the decision for Christ have stated, "I saw that text night after night after night, and I realized that Jesus Christ was the only way. The Word of God spoke to a man through a banner up above the platform." I remember a couple in Detroit. One night they were brought to me after the counseling was all over. A counselor had talked to this couple for about 15 or 20 minutes, but he could get nowhere with them. It was a young university couple. And so he thought, well, maybe I could do something for them. I don't know. He apparently had quite a bit of faith in me, being his teacher. And so I started by quoting a verse of Scripture to these people. And he said, "No use quoting the Scripture to us. said, we don't believe it. Well, some of it you can believe. Some of it was just written by, well, he said, a traveling troubadour and so on. And he said, what further complicates the matter is her father says he's a Christian and he doesn't live like one. My father says he isn't a Christian and he lives like one. Well, this was a problem. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do with these people? They don't believe the word of God, and they have some very peculiar examples which they are following. And so I said to them, well, now, do you have peace in your heart in what you believe? You say you have a philosophy of life. And the husband said, yes, we do. Very sort of hesitatingly. And his wife poked him right in the ribs like this. She said, we do not. She said, you know that night after night we've talked about this as we've tried to sleep. That's why we've come to the crusade meeting, to hear what Dr. Graham has had to say. Our professors say one thing, Dr. Graham says another thing. We don't know what to believe. And so I quoted to them Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. God can give you peace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have peace tonight in what you believe. But you can have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I simply gave a testimony of my own life and how the Lord Jesus came into my life. And today, how he has given me peace and joy and blessing. And they listened, and it got to be midnight. And when we parted, we were a lot closer together. The following Tuesday, they were back, and she came forward, and she came up to me in the counseling room. I served as an advisor. She had a great smile written all over her face. The following Friday, her husband was in the counseling room making his decision for Jesus Christ. The word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God in Isaiah 55:11 tells us it will not return void. We ought to believe this. We ought to memorize it. And then we ought to take every opportunity we can get as we're led of the Holy Spirit to plant the seed of the word from time to time. And so God provides the word. Then we have here, God provides even the harvest, calling out a people for his name. Now when the woman of Samaria went to the city of Samaria, she didn't know who of the whole city would believe. She called out to the whole city and they came. And we read in the 39th verse that many believed. And so we need to believe God that he is calling out of harvest and take opportunities day by day at school, at work, in our community to plant the seed of the word and then let God bless it and call out a people for his name. Now what is our part in bringing in the harvest, in winning souls to Jesus Christ? First of all, our part, I believe, is the witness by our life. Our life is very important to our witness. What we say, someone has said, speaks so loudly, they can't hear what we're saying, what we are. And someone has said, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I would rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. We talked about the life of Stephen and the life of Philip. These men that were chosen because their lives were lived in a right relationship to Jesus Christ. And so do our lives need to be right with God. Matthew tells us that we're to be walking in good works, and our works should be seen of others. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul, writing to Timothy, told him, you are to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. An upright life. To Titus, he said, we're to be a pattern of good works. A pattern is something that can be traced. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, told them that they were letters rid of all men. And so are we. Day by day, people read us. They see us just as we are. And I'm wondering, what do they see in us? What does our wife see in us? The same thing that we pretend to be in church? What do our children see of us at home? The same thing that we pretend to be in church? What do people see in the office? Are you known as a Christian where you work? Are you known as a Christian with concern where you work? Our lives are our spiritual barber pole. The barber, when he wants to let people know that he's in business for cutting hair, puts out the peppermint stick. And you can see it for blocks away, and when you need a haircut, you go right to the barber pole. The fishmonger puts the fish out. Meat in the window. The clothier puts the suit in the window. And if you need a suit, you know right where to go. People in deep need to know who around them are interested in their spiritual welfare. And I'm wondering, do people know us as believers? If people had problems that they wanted to solve, if they were in deep need spiritually, would they come to you and would they come to me? Because we're known as people who are believers with a concern and with conviction. Too often, we're a bad testimony even around work. I remember a girl in a Bible class that we had one time. She was a nurse. And she found after working with this group of nurses over a period of many months that she began to take shortcuts with them. She began to put false reports in the book, saving time and saving corners. And then when she came under conviction that she ought to be witnesses to them, she realized that she had no right to. How could she go to them and tell them that Jesus Christ makes the difference in the life? When Jesus Christ comes into the life, he makes us men and women of integrity and honor and so on. And so our lives are very important to our witness. And God help us if we're doing things, if we have habits and practices that are not right. May God help us to face them squarely and confess them and turn from them and turn our lives completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, our part is the witness by lip or verbally. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, or set him apart in our heart. And then be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in us. To go forth day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit, willing, if God should lead us, to say a word to an individual. Ready to say the word to the individual. We're going to introduce tonight a little cycle plan card of Operation Andrew. Each one of you have one. This Operation Andrew plan is based on a scripture found in John 1, 41 and 42. When Andrew came to Jesus, the first thing he wanted to do was bring his brother to the Savior. And so our challenge to you is immediately began to put this plan into effect. You have the card in your hand there. We're going to ask you to do six things. First of all, to begin praying for people around you. Secondly, contact these people from time to time to win their confidence. Thirdly, invite them to your church, to evangelistic meetings, and be cultivating their friendship with the view of getting them to come to the crusade with your delegation, with your church group, or with your party. Then fourthly, be praying during the invitation that if God would speak to the heart of any individual, that they would be moved to make their decision for Christ, and you as an individual accompany them forward and stand with them. Stand by them when they're making their decision for Christ. Then fifthly, after the decision, the work of nurturing just begins. You help them by giving further counsel. Continue to pray for them. Pray with them. And help them in every way possible to get into the church, to do their Bible studies, to organize their prayer life. And after they have come to the Savior and are beginning to walk with the Lord, immediately get them to start praying for someone else, and a cycle is completed. In Miami this year, on January the 1st, a big fellow by the name of Jack Fullenwider saw one of the Billy Graham films, went forward at the end, in response to the invitation, opened his life to Jesus Christ and was wonderfully saved. Jack was a man who for years was a state trooper, then a Miami policeman, and at the present time working with the Miami Transit in the Special Investigation Department. Jack came into the office a few days later. We talked to him about his devotional life, about the importance of the Word of God and Scripture memory and Bible study, and invited him to come to the counselor training classes, which he did every Thursday night. Jack became a counselor. When we introduced this Operation Andrew, the cycle plan, Jack immediately took the card and filled it out, 10 names. He filled another card out with 10 more names, and another card with 10 more names. And during the Miami Crusade, he took 30 people to Convention Hall. 18 of them made decisions for Jesus Christ. I have a testimony here from another fellow by the name of Mac Rabin, who on the opening day of the San Francisco Crusade went forward. On the following Tuesday, he brought his wife and daughter back. His wife made a decision for Christ. On the following Saturday, he brought his wife and daughter back, and his daughter made a decision for Christ, and he came up and he said, "Charlie, my family is complete." And during the remaining 6 weeks or 5 weeks of the crusade, he brought carload after carload of people. 14 additional people made decisions for Jesus Christ because of the efforts of Mac Rabin. Will you take the challenge to begin to pray for people? We've outlined some other material in your notes here. And then contact these people. Do things for them and do things with them. Show a genuine interest in them. And as you're with them, as God opens up opportunities, ask questions that will result in many cases give you opportunities to enlarge upon the gospel. Give them your testimony as God gives opportunity. Plant the seed of the word. You know, the seed is no good on the shelf of the seed store. It is only good when it's planted in the ground. And so is the word of God only good when it's planted in the seed of the in the heart, in the fertile soil of the heart. And so let's contact these people, get out among them, and let God use us as ambassadors and witnesses for His glory. In closing, I would like to send us away with Psalm 126, verse 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now may God help us tonight. If we don't have concern for others, let's admit it and pray that God will give us a heart of concern. If we are not fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, let's pray that God will help us tonight to face responsibility and completely yield to the Holy Spirit, to where He can give us power and guidance and utterance and use us. And let's continue to memorize the Word of God, hiding it in our heart, praying that God will allow us to use it. And if our lives are not right with God, let's tonight ask God to speak to us here and help us once again to face responsibilities, to the end that our life daily might be lived to His glory. And then let us go out with the seed of the Word, begin to pray for others, get that first person on the prayer list, begin to pray, contact, plant the seed, and then let God bless it day by day. Now, God bless you as you go back to your leader. We trust that God will speak to your heart through the lesson this week. Get to it immediately. And begin now to let God use you in your school, network, and at play.